defeated.
So the year was, I think it was like 1992 or 90, I think 1992, and I was in seventh grade, and my arch rival enemy was a guy named Tony. So let me tell you about Tony. Tony was 6 foot tall in seventh grade, okay? He was a beast. He was athletic. All the girls liked him. They all thought he was cute. He had things shaved into his head. You know, he was like one of the kids whose parents let him shave things in their head. I wanted to do that. My parents would have let me. He had two earrings already. This kid was in seventh grade. He could bench press like crazy amounts of weight while we were still struggling with the bar, you know, in the weight room. And Tony like took every opportunity he could to humiliate anybody who was weaker than him. I don't know if you guys have ever met somebody like that, but that's how this guy was. And so we would go to gym class, and the worst time to be around Tony was in gym class. Because you know how gym class is. You show up at gym class and you're supposed to, you know, do physical things. You know, exert yourself physically, climb a rope. Tony was the only kid in the class that could climb the rope without using the knots. Tony was the only kid in class that could do like 100 push-ups in 2 minutes. Tony was the only kid. So the other thing I hated about gym class with Tony was that all the girls just watched Tony the whole time. You know, like I could be doing something really cool. Like I could do a jump shot and like all the girls that I really wanted to check me out, I'd be like, check it out, you know. And then Tony would go over and do something more incredible. And I'd be like, oh, Tony, you know, he always made fun of us in the weight room. You know, he'd call us names in the locker room. Well, anyway, it all had come down to this. I had come to the place where I absolutely hated Tony. Like I just could not stand him at all. And you guys got to know, I did not know Jesus at this time, right? And so let me just give you the heads up. Tony decided one day, it had rained outside, and we were all for gym class was canceled being outside and was brought inside. But the teacher did not have an inside plan. And so it was kind of like free gym, which free gym is great. Free gym with seventh graders is not so fun, right? And so what happened pretty much was it became the Tony spectacle. For the next like 45 minutes, everyone just watched as Tony did all these incredible things. And all the girls were like, oh my gosh, Tony, he is so awesome. And all the girls were like, oh my gosh, he's so fine. You know when girls do that? You know, I don't even know what that means. But all right, and then they'd be like, Tony's doing all this. And I'm just like, Tony, Tony, Tony. I'm just in my heart. I'm like, I hate this guy. Like, I just want to take him out. But I would never fight him because he would kill me, right? So I'm just sitting over this like, Tony, I just can't. Well, anyways, Tony decides that today is going to be the day where he is going to dunk a basketball in front of the entire seventh grade. So the whole seventh grade is sitting there, and Tony, like, he does this little thing where he dribbles up. I'm like, there's no way. Because at six, you know, in seventh grade, to touch the net, that's huge. You know, so we would go and we'd touch the net and be like, yeah, you know. But Tony was about to dunk. And I knew this. If Tony dunked a basketball in front of the seventh grade, my life was over, right? Because it was this big of a deal, right? So here's what happens. Tony goes to the basketball, and he wasn't feeling it right. So he said, give me a volleyball. You know, and so they gave him a volleyball, and he's like, I'm going to dunk a volleyball. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, please, he's going to dunk this. It's going to be miserable. And the girl that I like, she was sitting in front of me. She's like, Tony, Tony. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I hate this guy. So in that moment, I prayed for the first time in my life. I said this, God, if you're there, please humiliate Tony in this moment. Like, please, if you are there, please show yourself strong. So anyway, Tony does his little dribble, and he's like, I'm going to do this. So Tony goes up, and he goes, and it's epic. Everything gets slow motion. You're like, whoa, you know, everyone's watching. I'm like, oh, my life is going to be over. All the girls are like, Tony, Tony. All right. And then Tony goes, right, and then he lifts up. And I mean, I'm talking about he gets up there, and I'm like, he's definitely going to dunk it. My life is over, right? Well, what happens is he jumped a little too early, and he hit the very front of the rim with the volleyball, and it made his entire body just fall straight flat backwards. He lands awkwardly and breaks his arm right there, right? You could hear the snap. So he lands, and I'm like, yeah! Like, literally, like, out loud. And then I was, like, laughing, and I, like, run up, like, ah, ha, ha, you know. All right. So I'm in the midst of my rage, of all my hate and anger towards Tony, I realize I was the only one who was up in his face and pointing at him and laughing at him. I thought all the guys were going to, like, take that moment. Tony was finally weak. Like, here was our moment to attack him, you know, and nobody else dare move, and I'm the only one pointing my finger like an idiot. And I realized at that time that even though Tony had just totally embarrassed himself in front of the whole seventh grade, I was now the laughing stock because I was the one who looked insensitive. And guess what? It totally backfired. Tony broke his arm, and then all the girls loved him. Like, oh, Tony, he's so sensitive, you know. And they all wrote on his cast, and my life just continued to get worse in seventh grade. So what's the point of this story? Here's the point. Jesus teaches us to pray for our enemies, but not prayers like, please God, humiliate them, or please God, smite them, or please God, destroy them. Jesus actually calls us to pray for our enemies and to love our enemies. Crazy, mind-blowing, mind-boggling. Who's an enemy to us? For me, Tony was an enemy because he made fun of me, he stole girlfriends, he exalted himself by humiliating me, and he deserved the pain. But little did I know that there was a true God in heaven that looked at Tony, and though I despised Tony, and though there were things about Tony that I was so jealous of, the truth was this: God loved Tony. God loved Tony just as much as he loved me. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48 is going to be our text today. And this is coming from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching, and what Jesus does with the Sermon on the Mount is he introduces ideas that have long been accepted by the religion of the day, the people he's speaking to here are the Hebrews, so from the Jewish faith. He would bring up things that they were very familiar with and then take them a step further. So Jesus was stretching, this was the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was stretching the idea of who God was. He was stretching the idea of what it meant to follow God. He was stretching the idea of what it looked like to follow him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Would you pray with me? God, these are your words. This is a message you preached. And Lord, I know today I will not preach a message this good. But Lord, I pray that here we are 2,000 years later. Lord, I pray that your message would speak to us today. God, that we would respond the way you've called us to respond, that we would be changed, that we would be different, that our lives would look more like your life because of what you teach us today. And Lord, we pray that everything that takes place, God, over the next 25, 30 minutes, God, as we just look at your word, Lord, I pray that, God, your spirit would lead it. And it would be everlasting, and God, it'd be eternal changing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is gained by loving our enemies? Let's look at the first reason. What is gained? Why do this? Other than some of you might say, hey, I'm all for the camp. If Jesus tells me to do it, I'm going to do it, right? Just like, for example, Mother's Day, you know, I do it because Mama told me to do it, right? Okay? But not everybody's like that. So I'm going to try to give us some reasons why. What's some benefits of it? Number one is this. When we love our enemies, we closely associate our lives and experiences with the life and experience of Jesus. Have you ever met anybody that's gone to Israel or gone to the Holy Land before? Not Holy Land experience in Orlando, okay, but the real Holy Land, all right? Because I've heard that's good, but for us to go on a trip to the Holy Land, it could cost us like $5,000 in airfare and hotel stay and walking around. It's an expensive deal, and not everybody can do that. But why do people do that? People go to the Holy Land to experience and walk the same place Jesus walked, to get in the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized, to walk around the different places where he preached, to maybe have somebody take him on a tour and say, this possibly was the place that Jesus stood as he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And it just kind of gives us chills, like, oh gosh, we could have been here. Or maybe we go to the place where Jesus was crucified, and it's like, oh wow, it's just something solidifies in your faith. And then you go, and they take you to a place that possibly, quite possibly, might have been his tomb, and it's empty, and it's like, oh, you're celebrating. Oh, this is so good. And they take you to the different lakes and the different places where Jesus would fish with his disciples, and it's like, oh man, I just feel like I'm right there. Here's the deal, not everybody can afford that. So if you want your life to closely associate with the life of Jesus, you don't have to pay $5,000 and go to Israel. If you want your life to closely associate with the life of Jesus, love your enemy. That was the life of Jesus. I just saved you $5,000. You should give me thanks for that. All right? Mothers, you're going to have a good present today because I just gave that tip. There's nothing wrong with going to the Holy Land. I think it's awesome. There's nothing wrong with going to Holy Land experience either. It's a lot cheaper. But if you want to closely associate your life with the life of Jesus, love your enemies. It defined his life. Look at our Lord. Now, this is it. This is crazy. Obviously, if you don't know by now, you're in a church, okay? And we're here to worship Jesus. That's what we're here for, right? Now, what we're about to read is how Jesus lived his life. He did not just preach to love your enemies. He lived it. Look at Luke 23, verse 32 through 37. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saves others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." What we're reading here is the most miserable moment in the life of Jesus. At this point, he has already been nailed to a tree, to a cross, and lifted up, and he is now hanging from this cross, dying. And these people are casting lots for his clothes. They're ridiculing him. They're making fun of him. I thought the ridicule from Tony was bad. Okay, here's Jesus on the cross, and these people literally have put him on this cross, and they're laughing at him. And he's bleeding, and he's dying, and they're joking. And this was Jesus' response. "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. Like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, how easy is it for a preacher to stand on the side of a mountain in the midst of the glory of his ministry and tell people to do something? How much more beautiful is it to actually see that preacher do it? What Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount is fulfilled as he hangs on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Gone is the excuse that loving our enemies is impossible and totally irrational. Loving our enemies was exemplified by Jesus and is expected for those who bear his name. Why do we not love our enemies? Number one, it's just as natural to not love our enemies. In our own nature, it makes no sense. We're supposed to love those that love us and hate those that hate us. That's just so natural. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, isn't that kind of what America's about? Man, if you're on our side, woo! If you're against us, not good for you, but to light you up, right? Somewhere in the midst of that, we wave the American flag and we forget that that's not the flag of Jesus. Jesus says to love your enemies. Love the people that have hurt you. Love the people that have wronged you. Love the people that attack you and persecute you for your faith. Love them. We're afraid it won't be worth it, that putting ourselves out there for ridicule or rejection won't be worth what is gained. Just this week as I was studying, I came across, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Rick Warren. He's a pastor out in California. He has wrote a couple books that, you know, he's a pretty well-known name in the Christian world. This is what he said this week. "You'll be a lot happier and far more blessed if you learn to genuinely love people you disagree with." I'm going to read that again. "You'll be a lot happier and far more blessed if you learn to genuinely love people you disagree with." Think about somebody that disagreed with you this week. It could have been somebody close to you. It could have been somebody at work. But maybe you presented an idea, something you worked on, something that you were really serious about, something you felt like you, that was going to change the world, you know? And so you just kind of put that idea out there, and somebody sitting around a table said, that's a stupid idea. You guys ever been there? That happens to me all the time. Okay, just so you know. I spent so many years in ministry throwing ideas at a table only to be laughed at, right? It hurts. Husbands, wives, you ever do this? Wives, you ever have an idea and your husband's like, "That's stupid. That's not going to work." Because it happens. Oh, sweet. Kurt's a good husband, right? For me, it's the opposite. Beth will throw out an idea. Here's the deal, what I've learned about being married to Beth for 15 years. When Beth gives me an idea, I should just listen to it. Because this is the deal. She gives me an idea and I'm like, "That's terrible. That idea is terrible. That's the worst idea ever. That's never going to work." Or, "That's totally unspiritual, Beth. Come on." And then I do what I thought was right, and then like 2 months later, I'm like, "You know what would be right if we did it this way?" And she's like, tried to say that 2 months ago. But she doesn't. She doesn't rub it in. What happens is when there's somebody who disagrees with us, when there's somebody who goes against us, our immediate reaction is to be defensive and even go into attack mode, because how dare they question what we have to say. Listen, Jesus' whole ministry, people questioned everything he said, rejected what he taught. Did he stop loving them? No. It closely associates us with the life of Jesus. That's why we should love our enemies. Why? Number two is this: because we are indebted to love. When I think back, there was a moment in my life, I'll spare you the details, but there was a moment in my life where I had to go face to face with somebody who truly wronged me at the deepest part of the core. I mean, it was ugly, nasty, hard, the hardest moment of my life to face this person. And before I could say anything back to them, to attack them, to ridicule them, to shame them for what they did, all that kept running through my mind was Romans 13:8. NIV says it this way. It says, let's do the ESV. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The NIV says, let no debt remain outstanding except your continual debt to love one another. When you come face to face with somebody that's wronged you, the mentality that you should have in your mind, the mentality that God gives us is, you don't have a right to stand against them. That right was robbed from you when you accepted the grace of Jesus Christ. See, we want to live and bask in the grace received from God, but so few of us actually want to give it to anybody else. But what the scripture says in Romans 13:8 is that you are indebted to love people. It's not a choice that you have. It's like this, you know, I don't know how many of you guys have credit cards, but you know, you get a credit card bill, you got to pay it. If you don't pay it, then they send you another bill, and for some reason, your percentage rate just went from ridiculous to ungodly, right? And so you know you get a bill. You've got to pay it. Why? Because you took out the loan. Here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what we're learning here. When you take out the loan of the love of Jesus that he gives you, you don't have to pay it back, praise God. But when you receive that from Jesus, you can't at that point not pay the debt to other people. It's so silly for us to think we're going to bask in God's grace and his forgiveness, yet not forgive other people. It does not make sense. Why do we do that? Because many Christians are not self-aware. We used to be, before what Jesus has done for us, we used to stand as an enemy of God, James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we can try to get all spiritual up in here about how long we've been following Jesus, but let's be real. Before we met Jesus, would we have described our life as being a friend of the world, loving the things of the world? Many of us would say, yeah. But Jesus rescued us from that. But don't we realize there was a time when we were friends with the world that we stood as an enemy to a loving God? But Jesus changed that. He removed the wrath of God from against us. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Like, we love to talk about the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. Rarely do we actually think about what we were rescued from. Before we receive the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus, before our lives are covered in the blood, the sacrificial blood of the Lamb, we stood as an enemy to God and therefore would have to pay for our sin. Literally, what we were doing before we received Jesus was getting into the ring with the creator of the universe. Guess what? You're not going to win that. I mean, I don't care how good you are. I mean, you guys ever watched MMA? Anybody ever watch MMA? Okay, I know I got some MMA fans, I won't look at them right now, but you got MMA, right? And so you watch this, it's like, it's barbaric. You get these two guys in the ring, and they're just like ripping at each other, and it's like, you see these guys, and I remember the first time, I think his name was Brock Lesnar. This dude was huge. He had this huge tattoo of a sword straight down the middle of his chest. He looked like he could bench like 5,000 pounds. I would never get in the ring with that guy. He would rip my limbs off, right? So we obviously that makes sense. Who's going to do that? It was like back in the day when Mike Tyson was in his heyday. Do you remember watching that dude box? I remember literally paying $50 to watch him hit a guy once and he was out. I was like, are you kidding me? I just paid all that money and rented that for that? And what, you guys have been there? All right, so here's the deal. Baby. You see a guy like that, and you're like, you would never get in a ring with a guy like Mike Tyson. Why? He's an animal. Do you understand that apart from Jesus Christ, what we do is we put ourselves in the ring of the God who created everything, who spoke creation into existence, has the power to do anything. He's God. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're not only no longer enemies with God, but we're now friends with God. We're now sons and daughters of the King. When you think about that, it's really ridiculous for us to try to hold on to hate and anger against others, no matter how bad it is, the things they've done to us. This great price that was paid for us, this great love displayed for us, robs us of the excuse to choose who we are to love. Listen to this. It is by love you have been saved, therefore it is by love you shall live. Like if you say, man, I follow Jesus, what you're doing with your life is you are waving a banner. And the only thing on that banner is love. Like you see the signs when you come in, love changes everything. That's not just the tagline. Truly, I believe that. Truly, the people that call this place home believe that. What that means is that the gospel is the story of how God so loves you. And that when you get that, when it clicks, when the Spirit somehow it speaks to your spirit, when deep speaks to deep, and you get it, that God truly does love you, it changes your life. Because you no longer have to live for the acceptance of other people. You no longer have to live for the desire to be loved and to be valued. You've already been loved, valued, and accepted by Jesus Christ. It changes everything about your life. So as a Christian, you wave the banner of, I am loved. And if you wave the banner of, I am loved, it doesn't make sense for you to live a life where love is not represented. So why love our enemies? Number one, it associates our lives with the life of Jesus. Number two, because we're indebted to love. And number three, because it is the perfection in the Christian life. It is the bullseye. If there was a bullseye for what it meant to be a Christian, not that you've totally arrived, but man, when you know that you're on the right track as a Christian, isn't when you start going to church. It isn't when you start reading your Bible. It isn't even when you start praying. It's not when you start to learn how to have biblical fellowship and eat ice cream and stuff with other Christians and hold hands and sing kumbaya. It's not when you start to learn all the songs on the Christian radio station. It's not when you have 16,000 bumper stickers on the back of your car telling people how much you love Jesus. It's not when your entire wardrobe is now Christian t-shirts. You know you're hitting the bullseye in the Christian life when you're loving your enemy. Because that's Jesus. We would not be here if God did not love his enemies, because each of us was an enemy of God. That's the bullseye. But check it out. If your spiritual activity is not accompanied with love, then it is certainly not spiritual and definitely an act. I'm going to say that again. If your spiritual activity is not accompanied with love, then it is certainly not spiritual and definitely an act. One of my favorite passages, I'm doing a wedding in 2 weeks, and this passage, they want me to read this passage. It's 1 Corinthians 13. You guys have heard this before. Everybody wants that at their wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. All the women in the crowd are like, yes, Lord. That's the kind of love I want. And then they look at their husband like, why did you give me this loser? He doesn't do any of these things, right? It happens at every wedding. And the only guy who looks good in that moment is the guy who just is getting married because he hasn't proven himself wrong yet, right? But like 2 days later, his wife's like, what happened to 1 Corinthians 13? Here's the beauty of 1 Corinthians 13. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is this. In 1 Corinthians 12, it has just explained spiritual gifts. All these different ways to serve God, all these different ways to serve other people through the name of Jesus Christ. So these all these spiritual gifts, and they talk about all these spiritual gifts and how you're supposed to use them. And at the end of that, it then comes to 1 Corinthians 13. And why am I bringing this up now? Because the bullseye of the Christian experience, the bullseye of you living out your Christian life the way God's called you to live out your Christian life, is when you are loving even your enemies. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What is that talking about? That's talking about people that speak in tongues here on this earth, that speak other languages that they didn't previously know under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or people that speak in tongues in different heavenly languages. This is what Paul's saying. I don't care if you speak 5,000 different languages or you can speak to angels. If you don't love, it's noise. In other words, the center of the bullseye isn't your spirituality. The center of the bullseye is love. And we get so distracted as Christians to pursue the spiritual things. Oh, man, if I could just do this, or if I could just do that, or man, if I could just, man, if I could. What Jesus is trying to get us to understand through the Apostle Paul is this: you can do all the spiritual activity, but if there's not love, it's not spiritual. It's simply an act. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I'm going to stop there. Prophetic powers, that is somebody who stands before you and says, I'm speaking on behalf of God. This is what God says. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You can stand up all day and speak on behalf of God, but if there's not love, it ain't the voice of God. That's how central and important love is. If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, oh my gosh. Check this out. You can have a faith so strong, you can tell a mountain to move and it obeys. But if there's no love, it's a waste of time. No one cares. Let me rephrase that. People care, God doesn't. Right? And that's what happens sometimes in our Christian life, is we start getting so worried about what everybody else thinks about how spiritual we are that we forget that the bullseye is to love even our enemies, because that is the heart of Jesus. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. He talks about two specific things here. Number one, giving away all of your possessions, everything that you have. Man, if somebody here today were to stand up and say, I am going to give all my possessions over to God, people would be like, wow, that was really spiritual. Or man, that guy must know he's about to die or something. You know, we'd justify it somehow. But that would be amazing, right? That's what happened in the first century church. People would come up and they'd sell everything and they'd just lay it at the apostles' feet and say, I don't even know, Jesus saved me, I don't even know what to do now, right? And we looked at that and we're like, oh, such amazing faith. What the Apostle Paul is saying, you could sell millions of mansions and bring multi-billions of dollars before the church and lay it at the church's feet and say, use it for whatever you want. But if you don't love people, it's a waste. Go buy your mansions back and hang out in them. So it talks about sacrifice of what you have, and then it talks about sacrifice of even your own life. You could literally give up your own life. But if it's not motivated out of love, if it's motivated for your name to be great or your name to be lifted up, or so somebody names a building after you, I hope you enjoy having a building named after you, because that's all you get. We gain nothing. Love is that central. And so here we are as people. Some of us believe, some of us don't believe. But if you're in here today and you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, you believe that he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again, and only because of that you can have access to the Father through the forgiveness of your sins. If you truly believe that, you are what the Bible calls to be saved. If that is you today, the center bullseye for your life is to love even your enemies. How are you doing with that? Or have we accepted a lesser form of Christianity? Because I'm just telling you, loving your enemies, that ain't easy. People don't write songs about that. You know, we write songs about Jesus, your love, forgive me when I mess up. We love songs like that. But why doesn't somebody write a song about, God, I love the guy who just cut me off in traffic? Nobody would sing it. Nobody would sing it. I'll tell you who does sing that is God. That's his song. That's the story of God. They took a bunch of messed up people who had placed themselves in the ring with him. And instead of fighting back, he saved us. So what do? Jesus gives us a standard in relationship to our enemies, so how do we meet it? Love is an action of placing someone else's needs before our own. We've talked about that so many times over the last 6 weeks. So we would fail today if you walk away from here thinking, okay, what I've got to do somehow is I've got to figure out how to really feel good about that person that hates me. Like, so let me figure that out. Let me spend the next few weeks figuring that out. That this whole thing was a fail. The whole thing was a waste of time. How do you get to the place where your heart is changed over the people who are your enemies? Well, the key is in what Jesus called us to do. He said, you have heard it said to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you want your heart to be changed towards people who hate you, if you want your heart to change towards people that you hate, pray for them. Now, I just had this experience not too long ago. And it was like overwhelming. And I was getting very bitter and getting very angry. And I'm just like, And the Lord just said, pray, pray. And so what I would do is I'd get on my knees and I'd pray. Specific time. You might be like me and be like totally need this. Set an alarm on your phone. Like, I set an alarm on my phone every day at a specific time to pray. To pray for the church, to pray for you guys, to pray for our family. Because if I don't, I'll get busy just like everybody else does. And I go through the day and I'm like, oh, crap, I forgot to pray. You guys ever been there? So set it on your phone, and maybe you put that person's name right next to it. So you're sitting there doing your thing, loving people, doing your thing. And all of a sudden, you're like, man, I feel like I'm doing pretty good at this Christian thing. Man, I think I got this thing down. All of a sudden, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Oh, no. You know? I got to pray for this person. Take 5 minutes and pray for them. And what happens when you begin to pray for somebody, even that you hate or that you know hates you, what happens is you begin to see them through the lens of God. Because we take all of our mess into our prayers, don't we? We start praying. We're like, God, this person, bro, you saw what they did. Like, you know what they did to me. You know, we take that attitude into it. And all of a sudden, we start to hear the voice of God back to us. Oh, whoa, 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 time out. It sounds a lot like the way you treated me. But you don't understand. I mean, you don't understand. If you were in my position, Jesus, you would feel the same way. And Jesus is like, I was in your position. I was in a worse position, and I still loved people. Do you remember when I was hanging on the cross, when I said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? I was talking about you, too. You start to get that, and it's like, woo, everything changes, and you begin to see them as just a person who needs the love of Jesus. You want that person in your life to change. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to take people we don't like and we want to change them into people we can like, right? That's short-sighted. What we should do is pray that Jesus' love changes their life. Because when Jesus' love changes their life, they don't no longer just become somebody that we can like. They become somebody who is now acceptable and presentable to God. That's all that matters. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the challenge today is this. Will you take the challenge to pray for an enemy this week? Let's just do it for 7 days. Let's just do it from now until next Sunday. And I want you all to come back next Sunday, and that's what we're going to talk about. I'm giving you the heads up. You know our little mixer that we do at the beginning of the service where we always talk about mindless things? You guys know what I'm talking about? The next week's mixer is this. How did that go with praying for that enemy? How did it go? What happened in your life? What changed? What did you see? So who would commit to that? Who would say, you know what? I want to do that. Not pray for them like I prayed for Tony. Oh, God, please break his arm. Humiliate him before all of his enemies. You know, no. God, truly, Lord, please love him, save him, redeem him. Help him see your love. Help his life be changed. Jesus, please forgive him. Because that is the kind of prayer that God loves, he enjoys. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time. And God, I just pray during the next few moments that you'd move as only you can. God, we take our hearts and we place them before you. God, we take our minds and we place them before you, and we just ask you to change us. Lord, we so desire to change other people, but Lord, we are the ones who need to be changed this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.